Okay, so what is the longest you have gone without food and why? And then two, have you ever gone without food on purpose, and did you actually achieve, did it achieve what you were trying to achieve? So in a couple of minutes, and then we'll stand and read scripture together. Now, obviously, those questions are can bring up different emotions for different people, right? Depending on what our experience has been in life. So why don't you all stand and join me in reading scripture together? We will read from Romans 12 and we'll read from Matthew 6. Okay, so please read out loud with me, Romans 12, 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Matthew 6. When you fast, do not look somber or as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their full reward. Reward in full, I'm sorry. But when you fast, put oil on your face. Yeah, there. Who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Blessed be the word of the Lord. Father, we ask you to keep being in our midst and speak to us. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do in all of us, both as a community and as individuals. Amen. You may be seated. Yes! Three people are still with me. Okay. So this series reminds me of a joke Patrick posted a couple months ago. So I think it was his wife's birthday or something, or maybe one of those. Oh, sorry, maybe International Women's Day. I don't know. And he said, "I love you with my stomach because it's bigger than my heart." Right. We'll be talking about the stomach. And I am looking at the wrong notes from a different week. Oh, you know what? It never uploaded. I might need my computer. Could someone grab me the computer, please? So, Lent has started. It started on Wednesday. And what happens during Lent is traditionally and historically, the church has spent the next 6 weeks in repentance. Thank you very much. I might need. Okay, I got it. Oh. Well, clearly I've been off stage for quite a while. So, traditionally, the church would, and historically, the church would spend this season of Lent in leading up to Easter in repentance, in prayer, and the church would do, and I mean the global church, the Big C church, the body of Christ would do 40 days of fasting, mimicking the 40 days Jesus fasted in the desert, in the wilderness. And so as a church family, we'll start talking about fasting, the practice of fasting. And I know that just by mentioning that, some of you are already tuning out. Don't worry, don't worry. We're not about to, you know, force a fast on the church. But we need to talk about this. So the Tuesday before Ash Wednesday, so the first day of Lent is called Ash Wednesday. And I just learned that it's also called Pancake Tuesday. I just can't understand why people would want to spend the day before fasting eating pancakes. Maybe because they have some, you know, Canadian maple syrup. I hear it's good. Uber says it was good on his stomach, so maybe. But I also found out that it's called Fat Tuesday. Because what some people do is eat as much as they can before the season of fasting begins. There's actually a story of a king in the medieval times who ate and drank as much as he could, and he was found dead on Ash Wednesday. So Fat Tuesday. Now, it's also called Mardi Gras, and in some cities in the world, it's a time when people engage in all manner of pleasure before they start fasting. It's like, okay, I'm about to give myself to God, so they go crazy. So last week, Meredith read Romans 12. It's just fitting. And she honed in on a particular way we worship God with our body and our relationship with sex. It's only fitting that when we start talking about something else that involves our body, that we actually start there in Romans 12. You see, fasting will involve our bodies, because worship involves our bodies. One of the things I want us to get clearly is that your body matters to God. God created your body, loves your body, and it matters to Him. Our worship has to be embodied. We cannot have complete worship if it doesn't involve our body. And so, fasting is one of the ways that we involve our bodies in worship. And this is throughout Scripture. Think of verses like Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. That will involve your body. It's not clap your spiritual hands. Clap your hands. Psalm 96. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. You don't kneel spiritually. You kneel. Like, sometimes we over-spiritualize what we read so much so that it becomes easy to have a worship that is not embodied. Throughout Scripture, there's a constant invitation to worship with our bodies. God created your body, loves your body, and so it matters to Him what you do with it. And He invites you to engage in worship using your bodies too. And fasting is something we can do to enter worship with our bodies. Okay, so what do I mean by fasting? When you go without a meal or meals for a period of time in order to engage with God, you deny your appetite so that you could humble yourself before God. So when you decide to take a break from social media, that's not fasting, or at least that's not what I'm talking about. When you decide to not watch TV for a while, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about denying yourself food for a period of time in order to focus on God. It's a way of humbling ourselves before God. When you forget to eat, that's not fasting. That's just terrible self-care. Or maybe you're just busy or sad. You know, sometimes some people don't eat when they're sad. I eat a lot when I'm sad. And even when I'm happy, I just eat. So when you forget to eat, that's not fasting. When you decide not to eat to make a point, that's not fasting. Just because you're mad at your husband and so you decide not to eat, you're not fasting. Okay? Just because you want to make a point to the government, that's not fasting. At least that's not what I'm talking about. Fasting is intentionally going without food to humble ourselves before God. Can food make a difference? So last year we had a series where we talked about hospitality, and it involved food as a spiritual practice, where we host people and feed them and enjoy a party together. And one of the things I remember telling us is who you eat with, where you eat, says a lot of things. In fact, people got mad at Jesus a lot because of who he ate with. food matters. Now, in the very same way, so this is the system of the hospitality series. In the very same way, who you eat with and where you eat matters. Not eating can make a difference. Let's look at some examples just in the world. Mahatma Gandhi is famous for his hunger strikes that played a huge role in the liberation of India from British rule. Next door, the opposition leader, Chiza Besije, has been on a hunger strike protesting the unlawful detention, which has brought global attention to the situation happening in Uganda. So, imagine people just going on a strike and it makes a difference. What would it look like if we partner with the Holy Spirit instead? What would it look like? Imagine people who just decided not to eat, it made a difference. What would it look like if this was partnered with the Holy Spirit? Fasting acknowledges that spiritual maturity and spiritual formation doesn't come to us just through our minds. Fasting acknowledges that spiritual maturity and spiritual formation also comes through our bodies, and in this particular practice, it is through through what we do with our stomach, and engaging it in prayer. So again, your bodies are important. Your bodies are important. Your body is as important to God as your mind and your soul. And you're not a spirit trapped in a body waiting for liberation. You're not a spirit trapped in a body waiting for liberation. You're an embodied soul. Your body matters to God. And so fasting is a way of engaging our bodies in worship. So, not only does God love your body, He invites you to engage your body in worship and prayer and spiritual formation. And one of the ways we do that is through fasting. Have I said that enough? And one of the ways we do that is through fasting? Maybe I'll say it a few more times. And this was theologically and historically a huge part of Christian life. The early church used to command 2 days of fasting each week. Aren't you happy that the pastor no longer has authority to just make commands? The early church used to command 2 days of fasting, Wednesday and Friday, for all believers. Fasting was a huge part of Christian life throughout the generations of the church. Actually, Ramadan, which I believe is going on, was modeled after the practice of the church to fast during Lent. So what has become the most famous fast in the world, not famous, but what the fast that most people know about was actually modeled after the practice of followers of Jesus fasting through the season of Lent. Just let's sit for a moment and just acknowledge the heritage we come from as a church. See, I've often said that for Trinity Vineyard and for the Vineyard Movement or any other church to live out its unique calling, we must recognize the calling Jesus has on the church itself. So let's just become aware of the heritage we step into, where fasting was part of the Christian life. But then you can imagine how far we've strayed from it. Today, fasting is the least practiced practice in the way of Jesus. Now, I have found that wealthier, and I've heard it said, the wealthier a people grow, the less interested they are in fasting. So wealthier nations, churches in wealthier nations actually fast less. And in places like Kenya, countries that are not super wealthy, wealthier cities fast less. If you go to the countryside and a church calls for a fast, there's no question about that. Maybe there's something in what Jesus said, blessed are the poor. Like sometimes those who don't have much have no trouble running to God. So sometimes we fall out of wonderful practices of the way of Jesus because we're too full, we're too satisfied with the gifts of God. But anyway, so people are more ready to say things like, I'm fasting from TV, I'm fasting from Netflix. No, that's called abstinence. It's a good practice, and it could actually be a doorway into fasting, but very few people are willing to actually engage with fasting as a practice of the way of Jesus. It's falling out of favor. So what happened? At some point in history, we started thinking of our minds as more important than our bodies. During the Enlightenment period, think of phrases that we're very familiar with. Mind over matter. Exactly. That comes from that era. Mind over matter. We started telling ourselves that our minds are more important than our bodies. Or a statement from a famous philosopher. He was one of my favorites to read when I was in college. René Descartes, his philosophy was boiled down to one statement. I think, therefore I am. The point he was making is, you only exist because of a mind. And that became a thing. Well, it continues to this day. Our school systems, kids are put in class to be given knowledge, 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 knowledge. They go home very tired as long as they can pass an exam. Right? We've gotten to this place where we think the mind is more important than the body. Oh, there was another example. It's just, I think therefore I am. Mind over matter. What are some of the other phrases we use? I've lost that one. Anyway, that philosophy crept into the church, and so people started exclusively engaging spiritual formation through the mind. So as long as you can do Bible study, great. As long as you can come to church and sing out loud, great. As long as when the power of the Holy Spirit falls in the room, you cry your eyes out, great. But no emphasis was put on disciplining the body and practicing the way of Jesus with our bodies, and eventually fasting became less and less prevalent. But also there's something that I'm realizing is beginning to happen more and more. In the early centuries of the church had to fight off some heresies. What I mean by that, if you're hearing that word for the first time, are false teachings. And they're very destructive. And one of them was the idea that the body is evil. So there's a group of early church people that saw the body as evil. They even convinced themselves that Jesus's humanity wasn't real. Because the body is evil, and how could Jesus have a body then? And so the problem with this philosophy, the problem with that heresy, is that it makes people therefore see no reason to engage their body in spiritual formation. Or when they engage their body in spiritual formation, like fasting, they see it as a way to punish the evil body. They're trying to subdue it. Instead of engaging in spiritual formation as a way of connecting with Jesus, it becomes a way of either punishing the body or you ignore it completely. Some of you might have heard of people in the early ages who would whip themselves every time they sin, right? Because they had the idea that the body is evil. So, and this is slowly coming in, which is making fasting even less appealing. And sadly, we're losing the plot. The body matters to God. He created your body. He loves it. And he's inviting you to engage in worship and prayer and spiritual formation using your body too. And fasting is one of the ways we do that. So Jesus, in the middle of very, very important teachings, He had just taught the disciples how to pray. The church today calls the Lord's Prayer. Before they just called it the Our Father. He has just taught them the Our Father, and then he starts telling them when you fast, not if. So Jesus didn't say if you fast. He said when you fast. So it seems that there's an expectation from Jesus that his followers would actually fast. When you fast, not if. Yet Jesus is stepping into a heritage that has been there, that is part of his heritage. Actually, at the time of Jesus, people would fast. The Jews would fast during certain festivals, and sometimes most of them would fast twice a week. The very same thing that the church continued when they would fast for Lent and twice a week. See, in Exodus, Moses fasts for 40 days. Then he invites, well, that's a light word. Moses did not invite them. But he commanded the Israelites to fast during the time of Yom Kippur, the time of the celebration of atonement. By the time we get to Prophet Zechariah, the Israelites, and therefore the Bible, has four distinct rhythmic predictable fasts. Everybody would know that on this month, on this date, we'll be fasting for this long. That's in your Bibles. So fasting was not just accidental. Fasting wasn't for great spiritual prose. Fasting was rhythmic, predictable, both communal and individual. Okay. Then we have people like Queen Esther, who needed to go see the king in order to save the Jews from what could have been another genocide of the Jews. She invited the children of the Jews to fast leading up to that, to ask God to grant her favor with the king. And God did. We have the prophet Joel inviting the Israelites to fast for a couple days in repentance. We have Jehoshaphat who invited the children of Israel to fast so that they find favor, so they find victory in the battlefield. We have Ezra at the time when the children of Israel were going back to Jerusalem, and he invites the children of Israel to fast, asking God to give them safety as they go back. So now we have a group of fasts that were responsive. They were responding to something happening around them or something happening inside them. So, fast can be rhythmic and predictable, and they can also be responsive because God is doing something in us or around us, or we are being faced by something. Okay, let me just say that again. So, the fasting we see in Scripture are of two types. There was rhythmic and predictable, and then there was responsive fasting. And both those two were both communal and individual. This is the heritage that Jesus steps into when Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, goes into the wilderness to fast for 40 days. Jesus' fast was mimicking that of Moses. Remember, Jesus, it said that, you know, the children of Israel were waiting for another just like Moses, and Jesus comes and steps into that space. So Jesus' fast was mimicking that 40-day fast of Moses, yet it was also responsive because the Holy Spirit had just led him into the wilderness to fast. How do we follow our master and not live like him? How do we follow our master and not live like him? And so this is what followed into the early church. Over a 6-week fast during Lent, or the regular fast of the 2 days. And certainly there were people who were fasting in response to what God was doing in them, what God was doing around them, or what they were being faced with. John Wesley was instrumental in the revival of the Church of England and the birth of the Methodist Church. He wrote, "I fear there are now thousands of Methodists, so-called, both in England and in Ireland, who, following the same bad example, have entirely left off fasting, who are so far from fasting twice a week, they don't even fast twice a month. For early church fathers, even into just a couple centuries ago, fasting was still part of Christian life, that it grieved church leaders when believers didn't fast. You see, if I had an encounter with John Wesley, I'd say, oh, twice a month would be a blessing at Trinity. If they could just do it, I wouldn't complain. So, God created, loves, and treasures your body. He's inviting you to engage your body in worship. One of the ways you do that is through fasting. What fasting is going through a season without a meal in order to focus on Jesus, humbling yourself before God. Now, I want to be clear. Fasting is not a command. So you get to decide how, when to do it. It's not a command from Jesus. He does have an expectation that we would fast, but it is not a command. Just like every practice of the way of Jesus, they are not an end to themselves. They are a way we create space and time in our day to be with Jesus. Actually, it's quite possible that the disciples didn't fast when Jesus was around, because someone asked them, why aren't your disciples fasting? And he said, well, the bridegroom is around. So it's quite possible they didn't fast when Jesus was around, yet Jesus still teaches when you fast, not if you fast. The reason I say that is that we need to learn to engage with the practices of the way of Jesus, not out of guilt, but out of, and religion, but out of joyful devotion. If any of the practices of the way of Jesus feel like a load on you, that's something else. If you started a fast and you ended up eating and you got so mad at yourself and thought God is mad at you too, that's not of God. One day our family was on a fast, and then my mom and I were invited to a party, and I'm going, what shall I do? What shall I do? And then I saw my mom just dig into the food. I'm like, whoa, you mislead me. But that was beautiful to see. It's like, no, this is not something we engage in out of guilt and religiousness, but out of joyful devotion. Another story, actually it was a Sunday school fast when I was still in Sunday school, and Kato, who was our drummer a couple years ago, was part of our Sunday school, and they came to pick me up from the house that we go to the church grounds and pray together. And I was just staring into chicken, and he just looked at me like, you betrayed us. And I stood there going, what is going on? I'd completely forgotten. Why is he mad? And then he goes, don't you remember we are fasting? I was still younger then, so I threw out the last... Now I think I would have just swallowed it. Okay, very last story. In one of my regular fasts, praise the Lord. I'm waiting for the time to break the fast, but I start cooking. I was fasting. Anyway, so it's an invitation to engage with the practices of the way of Jesus in joyful devotion. God wants something for you. He's not mad at you. He delights in you. Even this invitation is from a father who knows what it will do to you. Okay. And it could be rhythmic and predictable. or it could be responsive. But do you realize, unless it's a practice, you will never go there in response. Some of us have never practiced fasting, and so when things are happening around us, whether we feel like we're under spiritual attack or we just need favor from God, it is not where we go to because it's not even a practice. So if you ever will go there as a way of responding to what God is doing, we need to learn how to do it as a discipline. So this week, I have a couple of invitations. I want us to try just a day's fast. But you get to pick when. You get to pick how many meals you can miss. Just pick a day of the week. I've often said, start where you are, not where you think you should be. Listen, if you've never fasted, don't you try go for a week. You get dizzy, you start seeing things. Don't. Start where you are, not where you think you should be. Therefore, I'm not even asking you to do a 40-day fast. No, I'm asking you to dare. At some point this week, pick a day, pick a meal or meals, and say, I will set aside this time to worship. The only statement I want to add to that thing I keep repeating, start where you are, not where you think you should be, is start right away. Because sometimes you go, yeah, I think that's a good idea, and then we never start. Start right away. Then, don't do the Fat Tuesday thing, okay? Don't eat everything you can leading up to your fast. Just spend time with Jesus. And I'm actually inviting you to consider, at least for the season of Lent, doing it consistently and regularly. How could you start? You could just start by a whole meal or a group of meals. Some people go, I will not drink wine for the season of Lent. I will not eat meat for the season of Lent. Whatever it is, just start somewhere. If this is very difficult, now this is where the other thing I talked about, the phone, and you could start there, but don't consider that a fast. Just consider it a training ground for fasting one day. Now, lastly and most importantly, if fasting is a health risk for you, please don't start. We'll talk about a bit about the body and our body image. So if you're struggling, if you're under medication that requires you to eat, if you're diabetic, if you're pregnant, if you're struggling with mental concerns that affect your body image, such as bulimia and what's the other one? Yes, just don't. Don't, for now. Why don't we stand? Could I invite the band back on stage? Holy Spirit, come. Lord, that you may teach us to worship you with all of our being. I'm going to invite our prayer teams to come up. If you need prayer, we'd love to pray with you. And I'm just thinking, you know, I've often said when God brings something up, he wants to deal with it. And I just sense that the moment I mentioned body image issues, some of you felt the condemnation, the lies that the enemy has said about your body. And so before you leave today, would you let us pray with you? Would you let us pray with you? Holy Spirit, come. We bless your name, O Lord. So I pray that every lie about our body falls off. Those who have been told they don't look good enough, those who have actually believed it. We ask that even in this coming week, you would give us strength to engage with you with the entirety of our beings. Lord, I ask that those who will join you in fasting, you will meet them. Bless you now to go into the city, to your friends and your family, to strangers on the streets. And leaning on God's strength and not your own, that you would love even the least of these. I pray that through the week, God will show you ways in which your body, your hands and your feet will be part of God's mission around your world. Bless you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.